Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And in just a moment, we're going to begin reading with verse 10 and read down through verse 16. Proverbs chapter 4. Now, I want you to listen real carefully this morning, because if ever there was an important message for you to hear, I believe it's this one, and relevant to exactly where you are in your Christian life. All of you here in this room who are interested, who are serious-minded believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are willing, as Laura talked about a few moments ago, you realize the cost that's involved and the sacrifices that are made, and you are willing to pay that price to be what God wants you to be. One of the questions that has to be in your mind as a serious-minded Christian is, what is my relationship to the world around me? The Bible, I remember going to Israel and going to a mountain there in the Jericho Valley, and way up in the top of that mountain there was little pock marks, little caves there, and our guide told us there was a monk who lived way up on the top of that mountain, hadn't come out for months and months and years, and would let down a rope to get his food and come back up, and in so doing he thought he was really pleasing God, but that's not exactly and not at all what God demands and desires of you. He desires for us to be in the world, but somehow to not be of the world and tainted by the world. So what is my relationship to unbelievers? What is my relationship to lost men? Notice what the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. He says, "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. And when you walk, your steps will not be impeded. If you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." And by the way, that's your responsibility and your relationship to this book, to the Word of God, and what comes from the lips and the mouth of God. Guard her, for in it you will find your life. And then he says in verse 14, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, of the ungodly. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and they drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter into the full day." Isn't that beautiful? "But the way of the wicked is like darkness, and they do not know over what they stumble." Now, I want you to notice with me in this passage of Scripture two brief things. We looked at these over the Christmas holiday. Most of you were gone, and I just felt an imperative that we study this passage together. I want you to notice the description of the wicked man. Now, by the way, let me just parenthetically interject that when the Bible talks about wicked men all the way through the Old Testament and New Testament, it's just talking to men without God, ungodly, non-godly. It's not just talking about the murderer and the rapist and all that kind of thing. The Bible says about every human heart in this place, our hearts are desperately what? Desperately wicked. We are sinful. All of us like sheep have gone our own way. Each of us has turned astray. And so when the Bible uses this term, it's just talking about men who have no reference, no relationship to the Lord God. Wicked men. And all of us fall into that category until we're redeemed. So we're going to look at the description of wicked men, first of all, and then we're going to look at, secondly, our relationship to ungodly, to unbelieving men. First of all, the description of a wicked man. And I want you to notice three things with me as this passage describes unbelieving men. I want you to notice their appetites. I want you to notice their relationships. And I want you to notice their end. The Bible says something very interesting in verse 16. The Bible says these men cannot sleep unless they do evil. And then in verse 17, it says they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. In other words, they can't go to bed at night without having done something wrong, something opposed to the will of God and the way of God. They eat and drink violence and wickedness. They consume it like food. That's really interesting that the writer here, that God Himself, as He inspired these words, used that kind of analogy, because it gives us a real picture of why an unbelieving man does the things that he does. Let me ask you a question. Why do you eat food? You know, my wife has this terrible habit. She eats food because she's hungry. Now, for years, I've tried to get her out of that. The Lord, by His grace, is changing this, I trust. But for years, I didn't eat food because I was hungry. I can't remember the last time I was hungry. I ate food because it tasted good. But you're supposed to eat food because of a hunger drive. And that's a natural thing, to satisfy that hunger. My son David is, I affectionately call him the behemoth. And he's gotten into a new thing that he loves to eat. You know, it was milk and cereal and that mushy up, gooey smelling vegetables. My wife the other day took one of those things and warmed it up. And she said, "Here, eat a bite of these peas, these mushed up green peas, and see if they're warm or not." Now that is an experience that'll bless your heart, brother. But anyway, he's gotten into a new thing that he loves to eat. You know what it is? Diapers. He loves diapers. And David, he doesn't have much discriminatory powers at this stage, and so he sees a diaper and he thinks, "Ah, diaper!" And he puts it in his mouth. "Well, you got to watch that kid. He'll eat anything." But you see, what we're hoping will happen to David is that David will mature to the point one day where he realizes that diapers will not satisfy the hunger drive inside of them. Now, they'll take care of some other things, but they won't satisfy that hunger drive. But you see, it's a matter of immaturity. He's not mature enough to see that. Listen to me very carefully. Do you know why an unbelieving man does wicked things and sins against God? It's because he has an unrenewed mind. And he has convinced in his mind and his heart that that sin or that goal or that philosophy or that value system will satisfy the basic needs of his life. Now that gives me some real sympathy for a wicked man and why he does. It's a matter of his unregenerate mind and unregenerate heart. And by the way, let me add right here that those of you who are in this room and have trusted Christ as your Savior, and Christ has changed your nature, He's given you a new desire and the ability to have a renewed mind, but to the extent that you push Christ back in the corner of your life, you'll act the same way. That's the appetite of the wicked man. That's why he goes after those things. And until his nature is changed, he will always be that way. There's no question about it. But notice something else with me about his relationships. Here is an unbelieving man. He is involved in sinning against the Lord, going his own way, doing his own thing, because he's convinced in his mind that that will satisfy him and fill that God-shaped hole that the Lord has created within him for fellowship with the Lord. But the Bible says something in verse 16. Notice what it says with me. "They cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble." You know what that's saying to us? It's saying this. An unbelieving man who is involved in sin is not content to be alone in his wickedness. He is not content to be alone in his sin, alone in his wickedness. You say, "Brother Bill, what are you saying?" Well, I'm saying that every time you get an unbelieving man, he'll say to you, "Hey, come on, let's do this thing. It's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it. Hey, man, let's take this drink. Hey, let's skip this thing. Hey, let's don't be disciplined. Hey, let's drink that beer. Hey, let's mess around in the back seat of this car. It's no big deal. Everybody else is doing it." And the Bible says that he can't sleep. He's robbed of sleep until he does evil. And he is constantly trying to pull other men and other ladies with him into his wickedness. You say, "Well, that sounds like a pretty dastardly guy." No, that sounds like you and it sounds like me. Do you know why that's true? Jesus gives us a clue in John chapter 3, verse 20. You don't need to turn to it. But that's where he's talking about God coming into the world because he loved us and didn't want to condemn us. But men are condemned because they've refused the light. That's the sin that sends a man to hell, is rejecting Jesus Christ. But you know what the Bible says? The light comes in the world, and the Bible says every man who does evil hates the light and will not come to it lest his deeds be exposed. And you see what's happening to you if you're a believer when you encounter unbelieving men who are involved in darkness. Every time the light of Christ shines through you on them, they feel the conviction of holy God for their sinful, rebellious actions. And so what they will try to do is to get you to come down to their standard of living. In so doing, they put a bushel basket over the light. I just make no mistake about it. If you date an unbelieving partner, they were going to eventually pull you into that relationship. If you're joined together to an unbeliever, they're going to pull you into that relationship. And that's why God gives us some real instructions about our relationship to them in just a few minutes. This may not be a premeditated thing. It may not be that they're sitting around in their dorm room thinking, oh, how can I get this Christian to fall? It may not be a premeditated thing at all. It's just a natural issue out of an unbelieving heart, as it was the case in your heart in life before you came to Jesus Christ. So their appetite, they seek the things of the world, vainly thinking that those things will satisfy. Their relationships, they will constantly pull you down to their standard of living. And finally, the Bible talks about their end. Can somebody give some help there to that little fella? I think he's looking for mom or dad or aunt or uncle or somebody. Hey, y'all can look. Okay, let's all move our eyes now. Right back. Got it? Focused? Okay, he'll get taken care of. Finally, I want you to notice with me something in verse 19. Focus your eyes on that instead of that young man. The Bible says the way of the wicked is like what? Say it with me. Darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Now listen. How many of you have had to get up in the middle of the night? And there you are in your dorm room or your apartment, and your bed is here, and the light switch is over there. And I mean, no matter how well you know the room, you get up and you're kind of groggy, you know, and you don't know, you're just kind of half asleep. And right as you turn the corner, you catch your little toe on the edge of the iron bedstead, and it goes, crap. Have you ever done that? Isn't that exciting to think about? Or maybe it's the old knee on the corner of the vanity. You know, I don't care what it is. But you know why you do that? And you can just kill yourself. It's walking through a dark room. It's because you're walking in darkness. And anybody who walks in darkness is going to stumble, right? I mean, that's no question. It's just a fact. You walk in darkness, you will stumble. Listen to the end of the wicked man. The Bible writer says, listen, that unbelieving man, you may be deceived. He's calling you to come and be with him and join him in his wickedness. Would you stop and see from the perspective of God's mind and God's word and God's heart what is going to happen to him? He is walking in darkness. Make no mistake about it. He will stumble. You say, Brother Bill, how he will stumble? Well, maybe it's one day when he finds out, wakes up and realizes that he has lived in such an unbelieving way that his marriage is falling apart, or his business is falling apart, or maybe everything's neat and there's prosperity on the outside, but there's barrenness and vanity and emptiness on the inside of his soul, and he's stumbling around, groping to find something, give him meaning and purpose in life. And not only will he stumble on this earth, but the Bible says that the end of his life will be in phenomenal, eternal destruction, cut off forever, separated from the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has provided and offered for man. That's their end. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, 10 through 20, I thought the wicked man, I saw him prospering and I thought everything was okay. But then God took me into the sanctuary and I began to see it from his perspective. And I said, surely that man dwells in a slippery place and he will be destroyed in a moment. The Bible says in Philippians 3:19, their end is destruction. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the way always leads to death. So this wicked man's focus is on the things of the world, the sins of this world, because in his unrenewed state, unregenerate mind, he thinks that they will satisfy. He is going to call you, make no mistake about it, whether it's conscious or unconscious kind of action, he's going to be constantly luring you into his own wickedness so he can shut out the light in your life as a believer, and the end of his life is going to be destruction on this earth and for all of eternity. That's a pretty drastic picture. And you and I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ came to deliver us from all of that. Amen? Now, I want you to notice one final thing with me. Here's that unbelieving man. I pity him. I was in the same position, but by God's grace, he has pulled me out and changed my life. I can understand why he's responding that way. But what is my relationship to that man? I know I'm supposed to share the light. I know I'm supposed to tell him the good news that Jesus Christ can change all that. But in my day-to-day life, beyond that witness to him, what is my relationship to be to him or to her? Look what the Bible says in verse 14 and 15. Are you listening? Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not proceed in the way of evil men. And then, if that's not clear enough, in verse 15, he just kind of spells it out a little bit. He says, avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. Here is an unbelieving man, a wicked man, who is trying to pull me into a relationship with him, or maybe I'm desiring to be in a relationship with him. And we'll talk about the extent of that relationship in just a moment. God says, what is my responsibility? I know I witness to him. I know I love him. I know I share the truth with him. But as far as joining together with him, I am to avoid it. And then he says, not only just avoid it, he says, do not pass by it. You know, some of us have the thought about dating an unbeliever or this kind of thing. We just want to kind of pass around and look at it a little bit and, you know, survey the field and just play with it a little bit. He said, man, don't even pass by it. You're going to get in trouble. And then he says, turn around, turn away. That's do an about face and go the other direction and pass on. That is unquestionably the stance of Scripture about my relationship with wicked, unbelieving men. Now you say, Brother Bill, that sounds pretty harsh. Well, I want you to look at a passage with me and we'll be through. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this beautiful passage, 2 Corinthians, over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this tremendous passage gives us beautiful light on the boundaries of our relationship with wicked men. Now, I know that you know that I'm not saying that we should go live in a convent or that all the Christians in Norman should come and set up shop in Trinity Baptist Church and never go outside the world and order pizzas in, you know, to eat every day. That's not what he's talking about. You know we have to be in the world. You know we have relationships in one sense with men in the world. And we're called to do that and share the good news. But how far does that relationship go with an unbeliever? How far does it go? What's the boundary? What's the line that I should not cross in my association? Well, he tells us here in 2 Corinthians as well as in other places. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Satan? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he says, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you and be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen, here's the picture. It was a picture that was very familiar to the New Testament man, but is unfamiliar to us. It's the picture of a big wooden double yoke. Now, you're familiar with that. You've seen pictures of that. In fact, when we were down in South America, we saw many times a little cart and two oxen, and they were in that big double yoke of oxen. Now, listen. Here's what Paul is saying. It is one thing for me to walk by and pat that oxen on the head and maybe put my arms around him and maybe speak an encouraging word about him. Maybe tell him the right road to take. Maybe befriend that ox. Okay, that's one type of relationship. That's one thing in my relationship to that oxen. It is an entirely different thing for me to get in the yoke with him and be bound together with him. You know what the picture is? Because if you get bound together with him, everywhere he goes, you go. Everywhere he turns, you turn. And my friends, he will work phenomenally hard to pull you in the direction and the drives that he is convinced will bring meaning and purpose to his life. And so the Bible says it's not that we do not have relations. In fact, 1 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, Paul says, listen, I'm not trying to tell you that you don't have dealings with unbeliever. Why you've got to do that every day. And you'd have to go out of the world to not have any dealings with unbelievers. I'm not talking about having that kind of relationship. I'm talking about getting in a bond, a partnership, to be yoked to them in some kind of way. And you say, Brother Bill, where does that apply? Where is the line drawn in my life? What do you mean by being yoked together with an unbeliever? Well, let me just mention a couple of illustrations. First of all, I believe if you want to get real practical about it, that God would speak to us here in terms of our dating relationships. In other words, Brother Bill, should I date unbelievers? Should I date non-godly men? Well, the Bible calls wicked men the same thing that I was before Christ renewed me and changed my life. Do you know what I think unquestionably is the stance of the Word of God? Are you listening? Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn about face and pass on. Go the other direction. Without question, I believe the will of God from the Word of God is don't be... Now, if you want to talk about a yoke, if you want to talk about being bound, it's in a close-knit dating relationship with an unbeliever. Let me give you an illustration. Well, let me say this, first of all, by the way, that person that you're dating has different goals, different philosophy. You remember a moment ago we talked about the description of the wicked man? He's going to go after, she's going to go after what they think will bring meaning and purpose to their life. And that's, you know better. You know different than that. And there will be conflict. And he will be constantly trying, or she will be trying, consciously or unconsciously, to snuff the light out in your life so that you might walk the path together. You're yoked together with them. Now let me just give you a personal illustration, if I could. I wish that somebody in my younger years had come by and explained this truth to me. Nobody did, or if they did, I wasn't listening. That may very well have been the case. And so in the early days of high school, I dated some non-believers, some un-Christians, and non-Christians. You say, well, Brother Bill, I mean, why are you telling us that? You turned out okay, I mean, you know, relatively. You're a little weird. You danced during the music program, you know. But other than that, you turned out all right. Well, I want to mention just three things to you about my dating of unbelievers. Number one, I had a tremendously strong Christian background that kept me relatively close to the path. You say, well, Brother Bill, I've got that too. But number two, it is by, listen carefully, by the grace of God that I was not pulled farther off the path. And I was pulled pretty far off in those days. And number three, I want you to listen to this very carefully. I sat down one night and I went through every dating relationship that I had in junior high and high school in those days when I was dating unbelievers. Are you listening very carefully? Every single time I dated an unbeliever, I regressed in my spiritual life. I can't think of a time. I very closely scrutinized my path, and I know that's an argument from experience, my friends, but I believe you talk with most folks, they would give you the same testimony. Every time, because they had different goals, and I'd want to compromise, and I didn't want to make them feel so bad, and I didn't want to seem prudish, and so I don't know what all the reasons were, but every time I dated an unbeliever, I began to regress in my Christian life. Now let me ask you a question. The whole issue revolves around this. What is your life goal? Do you want to grow in Christ? During your college years, do you want to become more like Jesus and more of what God created you to be? Then you get into the kind of relationships that will help you to do that, that will afford that opportunity to grow in Him. Or are you unconcerned about that and don't care if you take about a 1, 2, 3 and maybe a lifetime slide away from the Lord? What is your goal? And I would submit to you that if your goal is to become a mature, responsible, serious-minded, effective, witnessing believer in this world, that God's will for you is not to date unbelievers. Well, I want to mention one other relationship, and that is the relationship of marriage. Should I marry an unbeliever? The Bible says, avoid it, do not pass by it, turn away from it, and pass on. Because you and your children, your family, will always be affected. Now, people always say to me, but Brother Bill, listen, my mother married my dad, and he wasn't a Christian. And do you know that through the witness of my mother, my father became a Christian? And I just think that if it wasn't for that, my father had never been a Christian. Well, maybe so, maybe not. But I want to tell you something, and I want you to listen carefully for me. From the perspective of hours upon hours of counseling ladies and men and couples and families, every situation like that, every one that you can show me where a believer got yoked up with an unbeliever and it turned out all right, I can show you 50 where it ended in disaster. And that is the exception to the rule, just merely by the mercy and the grace of God. But young people, I want to tell you something. I can take you to hundreds of wives who have lived their life in phenomenal pressure and tension and agony because an unbelieving man who has his goals and his philosophy and his values set on a totally different thing. I can take you to dozens of men who'd suffered untold agony because a wife, she was a good woman, but she was an unbeliever, and they are yoked together, and there's no way that they can plow a straight furrow when one's going at this gate and another is going at this gate. It's impossible to plow the way God desires them to plow. Now, I want to tell you something. If you never date an unbeliever, you will never marry an unbeliever, right? But if you date unbelievers, there is a tremendous possibility. You say, no, we're just going out a few times, there's no big deal. But I want to tell you, friends, how subtly Satan will operate, and you will become emotionally tied to that believer, and somehow you'll be able to rationalize it through Scripture. And I've watched it 1,000 times. I've watched it 1,000 times. And a girl comes to me and says, oh, yeah, I'm marrying this guy, but you know, he really kind of loves God. I know he's not a Christian, but I think he might be after we got married. I watched it 1,000 times how somebody who had a high standard and they began to break the will of God at this point, and their standard began to crumble, and they began to bring down their standard to the level of their experience and rationalize and compromise. If you never date an unbeliever, you'll never marry an unbeliever. One final word. What about my close friendships? What about my close friendships? I believe there's a difference here between an acquaintance and someone that I love and care for the purpose of sharing Jesus Christ with them and giving them the good news about Jesus and befriending them in that way, and my close associations and close friends. And the Bible says, I believe, as my closest associates and my closest friends, they should not be unbelievers because of their description, because of their goals, because of their relationships, constantly wanting to run from the light because it exposes their deeds and because of their end. The Bible tells us in Psalms 1, blessed is a man who does not stand in the counsel of the ungodly, or sit with the scornful, or walk where ungodly men walk. You know, people say, well, what about Jesus? Jesus was a friend of tax gatherers. He ate with tax gatherers and sinners. Yes, that's what other men said. That's what the Pharisees said about Jesus. And Jesus did love and care for and minister to unbelieving men. But I would challenge you, now I haven't studied this out in depth, but I was just thinking about this morning, and to the best of my understanding, the closest time of fellowship in the New Testament day, in the Jewish day and society, was around the table. I would challenge you to find a time, perhaps there is, but to find a time when Jesus spent that close, intimate fellowship with unbelievers. You say, well, what about Matthew, the tax gatherer? He was following Jesus. He was a believer. What about Zacchaeus? Jesus knew, and before he went to Zacchaeus' house, Zacchaeus had turned and given everything he had to Jesus Christ. Over and over again, Jesus ministered to the crowd, loved them, cared for them, but his close-knit ties were with believing men. I want you to look, or just mention to you, at 1 Kings chapter 11. Listen to this. King Solomon, the Bible says, loved many foreign women. They were from the various nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your heart away. That was the purpose why they shouldn't be bound together with them. But Solomon held fast to these in love. He was a spiritual guy. Man, Solomon wrote much of the Proverbs. If ever a guy had it together, it was Solomon. Solomon probably wrote Proverbs chapter 4, where we're reading out of today. If ever a guy had it together. But he had 700 wise princesses and 300 concubines. And the Bible says this in verse 3. His wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. And verse 9 says, the Lord was angry with Solomon because of what he'd done in disobeying the direct command of God not to associate with unbelievers. And the Lord tore the kingdom away from him. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has not changed. And he knows that if you become bound with unbelievers, it will turn your heart away. And you will not be wholly devoted to him. What's your goal? What will it be? Bow your heads if you would and close your eyes. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For in just a moment, I'm going to ask Cecil and his choir to sing an invitation hymn. And the counselors are going to come to the front and we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to Christ. You say, well, brother, I don't know when you describe that wicked man, you describe me. Because I've been going after all these different things in the world and it's been, man, this has been my God and this has been my God and this has been my God. And I've been convinced that those things were going to give me satisfaction and happiness. And I've been chewing on them and going after them, seeking them, but I'm still empty. My friends, there's one thing that you need, and that's Jesus Christ. God created you to have fellowship with Him. And you can if you will humbly submit to Him and turn and realize what Christ has done and trust in Him for your eternal salvation. And the love of God can flood your heart. And in just a moment when they sing, I'm going to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. Or maybe God is calling you to join the fellowship of this church, or maybe as a Christian, you need to come and say this. Are you listening, Christians? Maybe you need to say, Lord, I have been tampering with some things that you have expressly forbidden. And you've forbidden those things to me, not because you hate me, but because of your wonderful, guardian, jealous love for the well-being of my life. And Father, before you and before my brothers and sisters in Christ, I come publicly, verbally, to make a commitment to the will of God and my relationship to the world. Is that what you need to do? There's some ladies who need to come. There's some young men who need to come. And we're going to invite you to do it. as he sings. Father, thank you for this time in your presence with us. My Lord, let us respond to what you've told us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together? Cecil and the choir are going to begin to sing. Counselors are going to be here at the front. We're going to invite you to come and respond to the Lord right now. Would you come as they begin to sing to do what God is telling you to do? Maybe you'd come to kneel at this altar and pray. Whatever it is, we're going to invite you to come. Speaking to your heart? Have you been playing with it? Have you been passing by it? God in love is speaking to you today, calling you to come and trust yourself to Him. Would you sing that chorus as we wait this final moment? Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Wherever
right there for a moment. We want to share real quickly with you before we go these decisions that have been made. And these folks are furiously writing down here. But let me just introduce a few of them to you. Holly Ford, why don't you come up here? I know you're probably not through there, but Holly has trusted the Lord and been baptized, and she comes to join in the fellowship of our church by statement, and we are just thrilled to have Holly come from Laramie, a church in Laramie, Wyoming, and glad to have her. And then Brian, is it Gorey? Is that right? Brian comes from Lynn Lane Baptist Church in Tulsa to join in our fellowship by letter, feeling that this is where God wants him to plant his life. And Tim, what is that last name? Tillinghast. Okay. Comes from First Baptist Edmond to join our fellowship. Isn't that great? See these folks come and do what God told them to do. Amen? And if you would rejoice with me in these decisions, let it be known by standing to your feet. And you guests, stand with us. Let's raise our hands to the Lord and give a great Trinity. Amen. Well, that was very mediocre, but we'll let it pass because of the time. Now, in just a minute, we're going to say amen together. And I'd like for you, if you would, to turn around. If you are seriously interested in being what God designed you to be, then the place for you this next hour is right across the street in Bible study. And you can get ingrained in your heart and mind the truths of Scripture about your life. And I want to encourage you to stay. I know it'd be easy to slip on out to McDonald's or something like that, but you can get a lot better food across the street than you can down at the Golden Arches. Okay, so let's bow together as we pray. Father, thank you for this time. Bless these that have come and made these decisions for you. And bless us now as we study your word in Jesus' name. Amen.